you for listening to the Sanction Love podcast. Our vision is to bring the ratifying love, the binding force of love, to individuals with the purpose of increasing intimacy, freedom, and identity in Christ.
I've had the humble privilege throughout the last probably 20 years to travel around the world, and that's the truth. I've been to the Philippines, I've been to the Mediterranean, Israel, Italy, Europe, Africa, five different countries in Africa I've been to, and I'm kind of been a connoisseur of one specific item everywhere I've gone, and I've had the Turkish blend of this, and I've had the African blend of this, and this morning I had the most incredible cup of coffee.
I'm just telling you the truth. I am for real.
I've had coffee all over the world, and today I was like, oh my goodness, this is coming on. So it was really good. Thank you so much.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I'll take that home. That was
well, thank you. Plenty.
Yeah.
Position versus possession. Turn to John chapter 13. Your conference, everything that's been prayed about over the course of the last 8 or 9 months, is wrapped around this particular theme, just like Jesus. And out of the context of Jesus, we could come up with many attributes. If I were to ask you, and I'm not going to do that because I'm going to go ahead and name them for you, but if I were to ask you to give me some attributes or give me some characteristics of Jesus, many of you would come up with similar ones. First of all, how many of you would agree right off the bat you'd say love? Yeah. How many would agree with that? Okay. You'd say mercy and kindness and compassion. How many probably would hit compassion right off? If you were giving a characteristic or an exemplification of Jesus, that's what you would say.
Yes.
And throughout the context of our lives, we have all of these thoughts about Jesus. When we think about him, we think about gentleness. We think about so many different variables. And I brought you a towel today for two reasons. Number one, it's a gift because it's the theme of this teaching. And number two, you can put it over your neck to protect you from the heat.
Amen.
So you kind of got a twofold.
You need to be in the shade.
A twofold thing right there. So I'll try to do this as quickly as possible.
No worries. Take your time.
If you were to ask Jesus, if Jesus walked around the corner right here, first of all, after we got up off the ground, however long that would be, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of times we take, like we were just taught so powerfully. Sis, man, I tell you, man, everybody needs to hear that.
Yeah.
Everybody needs to hear that word. And I just want to thank you for the transparency, the honesty, and the vulnerability.
Yeah.
It was powerful. So Jesus comes around the corner and we're laid out for a while, and he comes and touches us and says, you know, sit down, daughter, sit down, son. And he stands here and he says, I want to tell you about me. He wouldn't tell you that he was loving. He never said that. In his word, he never said, I'm loving. He just showed it. He never said, I'm gentle. He never said, I'm compassionate. He never says that I was merciful. He never said anything of that. When the only descriptive application that we have in Scripture that Jesus says, I'm this, is he said this. I came to serve, not to be served. I came to be a servant to all, not to be served. That's the only thing he would say about himself, is I came to serve. I came to serve. I want to serve. I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant.
Yeah.
And the portion of the Bible that we're going to read here in a minute, because I think it's so invaluable for a leader. Here recently, I was in a, well, it's probably been about a year and a half, 2 years ago, it was before COVID. I was traveling and I surprised a friend of mine in a fairly large church. He pastors a church of about 5,000 or 6,000. They have multiple services and just a wonderful guy. And he didn't see me. I came in and I snuck in the balcony and he didn't see me, because if he just saw me, Pastor Jim, you know, I guess. So I snuck in and I just wanted to be there and just see what was going on. Man, it was powerful that morning. The worship was phenomenal. There were some glitches, you know, like the mic thing doing its... Ever notice that if there's a demonic principality, it shows up in church in the sound system?
Yeah. 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 All about that.
A lot of times we don't want to think that the enemy shows up in church, but he does in the sound system. Yeah. You know, so we had some glitches during worship. Right. Matter of fact, the lead guy was singing this amazing song. It was powerful. It's entitled "Do It Again," and I mean, people were crying, and all of a sudden it was. and everybody keeps singing and he's gone. I mean, it's like he's like shaking it and they're all standing up there, you know, huge church, and they're standing up there going, you know, that universal sign language of, it's not my fault. You guys have been there, you know, church. You know? And pretty soon it comes back on and man, he's just right there in key and it was beautiful. And the pastor taught, it was phenomenal, taught a phenomenal message. And about halfway through, his iPad went black. And so he winged it. I mean, he admitted it, and he winged it. And he's not following any of his points that the guy's trying to come up. It might have been better if the computer guy just quit, because he was kind of doing the extemporaneous Linda thing. And, you know, it was good. It was better not to do that, because he wouldn't follow. Everybody's looking, and we're giggling, and we're like... So at the end of the service, he does an amazing altar call, and he has, I'm in the balcony, and he has some leadership come. He says, if you're leadership in the church or you're a pastor, he goes, I kind of just want you to go to a corner, and I just want to give opportunity for people to get prayed for this morning. Of course, it was before COVID and all that. And if Jesus leads us to pray for people, forget COVID.
Mm. Yeah. That's right.
Amen.
Laying on of hands is in the Bible.
That's right.
And God will take protection over
that's
him.
Right. That's right. That's right.
I just want to speak that.
Yes.
But anyway, so I went over to the corner. You know, they didn't have the badge. Sometimes you go somewhere and they have the badge, and I understand all that. So I just went over to the corner, and I was just standing there, and three people walked up to me, and the first person walked up to me, and they were dealing with a physical issue, and the next person walked up to me, and he had done this beautiful altar call, and he said, there's going to be people stationed, and if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, and you want to invite him into your life, find one of these people, and they know how to lead you through to Jesus. Just they'll say a simple prayer. You know, it wasn't anything major. So I prayed for the healing. The next, it was a Hispanic man, powerful guy, big guy, walks up, got one tear coming down his cheek, and he goes, this is what he said. He walks up and he goes, I want to do that thing. Anytime someone walks up and goes, I want to do that thing, it's kind of a cool thing. And he just looked at me, and I just grabbed both of his shoulders. He was an awesome guy. And I just grabbed both of his shoulders, and he goes, I want to do that thing, and I don't know how to do that thing. And so I let him through to the Lord. Next person steps up and goes, I want to do what he did. It's a truth. I said, I called him back. I said, come over here. I said, do the thing. And he goes, I don't know how to do that. And I go, oh, yeah, you do. You got to start now. And he goes, okay. He goes, this is. So I had this here. We got to start. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All this training and all that, I think that's important. But sometimes you just get him in there and let Jesus do Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
So he stepped up there, both crying. And he leads him through, and he turns, he goes, how'd I do? And I go, hey, you did great. I could, you know, that kind of stuff is awesome. So after service, of course, I'm down kind of by the coffee area and whatever, and pastor sees me, and here he comes and swoops me up and all that and pulls me in. And first thing out of the barrel, I say to him, I go, dude, you got a powerful revival going on here. It is awesome. And he goes, oh, my goodness, Pastor Jim, I can't believe you'd say that. It was awful. And I'm like, huh? And he goes, it was awful. This morning was awful. It was one of our worst presentations ever, and I'm so embarrassed. Of all the Sundays for you to be here and surprise me, you know, I'd have chewed everybody. And he didn't say this, but I'd let everybody know you were here so we could have been on our game a little better. And I go, so I'm sitting here listening to you. And he goes, the worship guy. And I go, man, that song was anointed. What are you talking about? And he's like, and then my message. And he goes, nobody knows this, but right in the middle of it, my screen went black. He goes, man, Apple's never let me down. I don't know what the deal is. And I'm like, man, it was really, really good. And I go, what are you talking about? And he goes, and so it hit me that a lot of times in leadership, when we think about revival, we think about all of the semantical things for us.
Yeah.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
The revival's about how awesome the worship was and how we got laid out and how the anointing hit us and how we felt after we left.
Yeah.
And we've been saved forever. Revival's only revival if two guys in the balcony give their heart to Jesus for the first time. You don't have revival anywhere else. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not trying to preach to you, but all the other stuff, whether the mic works, whether the sound system goes, whether the worship pastor faints, whether the iPad goes black, God will redeem all of that, because the two individuals that got led to Jesus Christ in the balcony didn't see any of that. Yes. All they felt was Him revolutionizing their life. And we got to get that in our hearts. We got to get that, because it's not about us. Yes. We want a certain look with revival. And the only look Jesus ever wants is a new person coming to find Him as Lord and Savior. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about whether we like the songs, whether we like the presentation, whether the air conditioned work, whether we're sitting in the back grass with the sun beating down on our head, whatever it is. It's about that. John chapter 3 gives us what I think is the most beautiful application of position and possession. And we're going to read it now. I'm just going to shoot through this real quick because I know time's short. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. How many would agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had all things in His hands. So I want you to know that He had all things. Linda did such a phenomenal job. He walked on water. Yeah. Everybody got that. He walked. Everybody, just look up here for a minute. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He raised a dead little girl, and the mourners were out mourning. And when he walked up and he said, "No, she's just sleeping," they laughed at him. Yeah. Be real careful when you laugh at Jesus. Especially when He's about to do a miracle, because a little bit of doubt there. He took care of it. Girl came out. I just wonder what the mourners thought then. Oh, dang. You know, whatever. You know, all these wonderful things. He walked on water. He fed 5,000, fed 4,000. You guys know the stories. You guys are leaders. You know the stories. And He's got all things in His hands. He could do all things. At that particular moment, He could have called a legion, two legions of angels, to come down and destroy the world. He didn't have to go to the cross. He could have said, "Father, this is enough. They aren't getting it." You understand what I'm saying?
But
He realized, as a matter of fact, the verses preceding this says, "My time has come, my time has come." All through the Bible, He's saying, "My time hasn't come yet, my time hasn't come yet." And they're like, "What are you talking about? I mean, you're healing people, you're raising the dead, you're casting out demons, all this powerful stuff. People are coming, falling at your feet. There's amazing things." And He's like, "But that's not my time. Now's my time. The whole purpose in why I came. The whole purpose in what I've been teaching you. The whole purpose in why I'm wanting to make you a disciple and have you be disciplined is so you can present this good news in this gospel." It isn't about the miracles. It isn't about the signs and wonders. It's about people coming to the kingdom.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's revival. People coming to the kingdom. The signs and the wonders can't be the exaltation of what happens in revival. Yes. It has to be souls, because then signs and wonders follow that.
Exactly. Yes. Exactly.
So good. Jesus says, "And that He come from God and was going to God, He rose from supper." So He rose from supper. And this is powerful. So he's sitting at supper. You got to get this. He's sitting at supper, and in Luke's account, and I'm going to kind of speed it up a little bit. In Luke's account, he's sitting at supper. So He's had the Last Supper, and we understand it in Corinthians. Jesus, in this, in Paul's account, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my what?
My body,
which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after supper also He took the cup. And after supper He said, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup.'" So He's just done that. And he's about ready to have something none of us could ever imagine in the humanly realm. He's about ready to be beaten. He's going to be beaten so badly, even before the whipping post, that his face swells to the point where he's unrecognizable. They can't even recognize. They put a black bag over him and they start punching him. They don't slap him. They punch him in the face and then challenge him to prophesy. Who hit you? They've ripped his beard out. He's bleeding down his neck. Then he goes to the whipping post, and then he goes to the cross. And all of you know that. I'm sure your pastor has given great Easter descriptions of that. And he's sitting at the table, and according to Luke, he slides back, and this is it. He's not there anymore. He can't do any more teaching. He can't do any more training. He can't do any more examples. He can't tell them anymore, "For I have not come to be served, but to serve others, to serve everybody." Can't do that anymore. And down at the table, according to Luke, there's a group of disciples, and guess what they're fighting over?
Position.
Say it real loud, Pastor.
Position.
They're fighting over position. Possession versus... So they're fighting who's the greatest. Jesus has just done this. He's about to have everything I just described. He's going to sweat great drops of blood. And he leans down and he's listening going, oh my God, Bartholomew, you got to be kidding me. Seriously. This is what we're doing tonight. This is my last night. My last night. If I've ever needed my group, if I've ever needed my staff, if I've ever needed my leadership team to stand with me, tonight is the night I need that. And you guys are deciding who's getting the next promotion and who's getting the next vehicle.
Come on.
Wow.
Great.
Missed it.
So this is what he does.
Jeez.
He rose from the supper and he laid aside his garments and he took the towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into the basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Peter blew up. Peter, there's always one on the leadership team, and they're always good because they're usually full of fire after they get saved. nothing wrong with this. So they are. They're just full of fire, and this is Peter. And he's like, Jesus, this is appalling. This is degrading. This is shameful. This is not good. I'm just telling you right now. And, you know, I don't ever want to correct you, Jesus, but you're in here with all of us, and you're doing something that is making you... How many of you know he was a rabbi and a priest? Everybody considered him.
Yeah.
He was... Mm-hmm. Peter had already got it right once. You are Jesus, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes, hey, good job. You got one right, Peter. I don't have to say, get thee behind me, Satan, this time. Like, oh, wow. You're coming along, man. You're coming along. You're listening to devotions during staff meeting. I got you. Appreciate that, you know. And so Peter's pushing back. He's like, Jesus, this is terrible. This is horrific. I can't believe you're doing this. And so I was in Israel. I didn't quite understand that, you know, because in our mind, we all have our little... They're not necessarily fantasies. They're just mind pictures of how this looked. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you ever read something in the Bible and you kind of close your eyes. I love it.
Yeah.
Where I close my eyes and I'm like, mm-hmm. man, this is how I think that went.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
you build a picture around mm-hmm. it and you got this big upper room and you got 12 sweaty guys and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And they have this Seder meal and it's phenomenal. The Seder meal's phenomenal. And Passover and all this wonderful stuff. And they've just done communion. And Jesus gets up and starts washing their feet. You know, we just read that. And we're going to go through it here in just a minute even more. But I want to give you an explanation of it. And Jesus gets confronted by Peter. So we take tours. We've been to Israel, our church. I take a tour about every 2 to 3 years to Israel. And I've gone 10 or 11 times. The church has gone 9 or 10 times. It's been really awesome. And we have it kind of all laid out how it works. And many of the people here, Ginny's gone to Israel. And it's just an amazing opportunity. Pam's gone to Israel with me. And just an awesome opportunity. And we're in the upper room and we have a new guide. So it's about the fourth or fifth time I've been there. And most of the time you go to Israel and you're in the upper room, what are you going to talk about or what's someone going to share about? Right, Acts chapter 2. Cloven tongues like it's fire rushing mighty. Woo! Holy Spirit rain! I mean, you're going to go for it. You understand what I'm saying? You're just going to go for it. And so and that's what happens, you know. All that, it's wonderful. It's powerful. You know, people slain in spirit. It really happens. I mean, it's just amazing, you know, all that good stuff. And so I felt led to do something different. I felt led to talk about this because this is the beginning of that. And without this, you don't get that.
That's right.
See, without the servant part, without the washing of feet, you don't get the cloven tongues and you don't get the rushing mighty wind and you don't get the...
Yeah.
See, sometimes we got to get the order.
Yes.
Sometimes there's an order in Scripture and we miss the order.
Yep.
There,
yes.
A lot of times there's not formulas, but there is order.
Yes. God, this thing's order. Praise God. Yes.
So anyway, we walked in and I just did a little teaching on this and everybody's walking out. And I'm always the last one out to make sure, you know, kind of take care of my chicks and my clan and my group. And there's 20 some odd people. So I'm standing at the back door and the guide's counting. And he puts his hand on my shoulder and he goes, I want to talk to you. And I said, sure. And he said, you didn't teach that right. And I'm always, If you ever get to the spot where you can't learn, you better quit ministering for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'll just be real bold to say that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how old you are, who you are, you better keep your learning hat on all the time. So I was very humbled, especially from an Israeli guide who knows the Torah and the Old Testament. They have to memorize.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've got a few scriptures memorized. I don't have the whole thing memorized. This guy has it memorized.
Yeah.
And he goes, "You didn't teach that right." And I'm like, okay. And he goes, "Let me help you with something." He goes, "You didn't teach the reason why Peter pushed back so hard."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, okay. And he wasn't just rebelling against Christ. He wasn't just trying to come against Jesus. It was absolutely socially unacceptable what Messiah did at that moment just before he goes to the cross. Because he made himself unclean.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well," he goes, it's different in the world now, but he goes, even up to 50 years ago, 80 years ago in Israel, there's a hierarchy with servants in the home. Just like with anybody when you serve. So you have your butler, you understand what I'm saying? And then you go down to those that cook in the kitchen, and then you go down to those that park the car, and then you take care of the animals, and all the way down. And he's explaining this to me, and I go, "Yeah, I got you. I understand. Yeah. I can understand. There's a hierarchy." And he says, "That particular servant is the absolute lowest scum servant of the entire house."
Mm.
I'm like, "Well, how do you know that?" He goes, "Well, we all know that." He goes, "First of all, when a guest came into the master's house and walked in, there's a threshold, there's a foyer that they would walk into in their home. And there's a pitcher, a basin, and there's a towel. This servant, the lowest servant, would be summoned, and they would come, they would sit down on a stool, they would unclasp the sandals of the master's guest, they would wash and clean their feet, they would wash their sandals, they'd wash all the camel poop, all the donkey poop, because they're walking on the road." And you got what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be lewd with that, but you understand what I'm saying? They'd wash all that off, they'd scrub their feet, and they'd put it back on, and they'd never look up. They can't look up was the first thing. There's a posture. They can't look up. They can't acknowledge. They're there for one task, one job, one purpose. And because they're touching feces, they're unclean all the time. If you understand Jewish culture, you can't touch anything dead. You can't touch anything that stinketh, to use the King James. Picking up what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So Jesus is doing something that Peter's like, "This is in the middle of Passover, and you are, you're off.
Yeah.
You've just demoted. This is wrong."
Mm.
All of them in the culture would have known, you can't do this.
Yeah.
You know, you've got to put on the ephod. You've got to have the prayer shawl. You've got to look dignified. You've got to stand in royalty and regalty. And you're doing what? And you're not going to do it to me.
Mm.
And I said, "Well, okay." And this is all the guide kind of doing that. And I'm like, "Okay, I get that." And he goes, "Well, it's even worse than that." He goes, "This particular servant took care of all of that kind of stuff." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And he goes, "Well, you have a Victorian era and stuff like that." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "This particular servant would take care of the master's pot under the bed and the master's wife's pot under the bed in the morning." They took care of all of that type of stuff.
Mm.
Everybody understand what the pot under the bed was?
Yeah. Yeah.
What that signified at night? Yeah. Put a cloth over it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus became that servant on the last night to which he was betrayed. To show us the position and the possession of the kingdom.
Amen.
Jesus answered him and said, "What I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." This is why he's pushing back. "You're not going to do this. You're not going to be unclean for me," is what he's saying. "You're not going to stoop that low and be that low of a servant for me." And this is what Jesus says to him. "If I don't wash you, then you don't have any more part of me." This is our parting moment. Because it's not about position. See, there's two position fights here.
Yep.
There's the one at the end of the table.
Right.
And there's the one that's a right-hand person of Jesus saying, "This is not right.
Yes.
This isn't how revival looks."
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And Peter's like, "If we don't serve, If you don't learn to serve, if you don't learn everything I've told you about, the only attribute, the only characteristic I've ever shared with you that's me is to serve. If you don't get this, then you can't have any, we're through. If you don't get the servant part, you can't get everything else that's going to happen. Basically, I think Jesus is sitting here going, Peter, please don't push back on this because someday your shadow is going to heal the sick.
Come on.
Yes.
Yeah.
If you don't get the servant part, you can't get the shadow part.
Come on.
See, we want to skip to the shadow part.
Yes.
Come on.
Yep.
So good.
Yep.
See it in people.
And Jesus said to him, as Peter pushed back and said, well, dude, if that's the case, then I need a bath. Jesus said, that's I'm paraphrasing verse 9. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not clean. Now I want to share something with you, and this is interesting. I'll get to that in a second. And taking up his garments, he sat down, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Everybody say that out loud. Do you know what I've done for you? One more time. Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, I've become this low. I've been the lowest servant in any cultural setting that we know. Everybody got this. They have a culture. Yes. You've become the worst, the lowest, the most embarrassing, belittled spot in society. Mm-hmm. If I've done this for you, if the Lord and your teacher have washed your feet, you also have to become this position.
Yes. Amen.
You got to do it too.
Yeah.
And he's not just talking about washing feet. He's talking about position.
Yes.
Versus possession.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He's talking about position. You've got to be willing to do this in what's going to come in the future for you to be that.
Mm-hmm.
For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done likewise. People of the towel. People of the towel. And all of you can grab it. It was on the back of your deal there. It may have fallen off. There's a significant action here that Jesus says. And so I'm going to give you three quick things and then we'll be done. Here's the first one. The position of a servant's heart is based on the need, not the feelings. So if you come into church on a Sunday, you've had a rough week, you've been stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic 19 times out of 20.
LA.
There you go. You know what I'm saying? You've had 14 people flip you off and you didn't even do anything except you got it. I mean, it's a rough week. And you don't feel like doing nursery.
Sorry.
Come on, baby. You know what I'm saying? Of all the Sundays.
Why am I with the kids?
Why am I with the kids?
Come on, brother. I have wiped people's, and I don't want to do it in church. Figuratively speaking. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Add it up to here, Pastor. Been a rough week. So as I read this story, something hit me I'd never seen it before. Of all of the nights for Jesus to feel sorry for himself, or to have a right, talk about human right all the time. Yeah. I have a right.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus could have stood up and he could have said, you wicked disciples. Really?
Yes.
I mean, he could have just, in his hands were all things. Am I adding to it? So he could have stood up and just blasted them.
Come on.
And he never says a word. Jesus did a lot of action without a lot of talking. Mm-hmm. Sometimes preachers, maybe we never mind. No. More action. He didn't say anything.
Yes.
So he does this, and I got to thinking. He's in the most stressful situation of his life.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Unfathomable.
Mm-hmm.
He knew exactly how he was going to die because he is the Alpha. He knows the beginning and he knows. He's already gone into the video room of heaven with his father while his father wrapped him up and said, think you might ought to see this before you head down.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he kept saying, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come. Because now he knows it's time.
Yep.
And of all the times where he could have said, I've done everything for everybody, I've served everybody, I'd just like you guys to be with, just come on.
Mm-hmm.
I saw something here. Here's this point. You need to get it. I'll move on. The position of a servant's heart is based on the need, not the feeling.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether you feel like it. You got called, so do
yes.
it.
Come on.
Uh-huh. Your pastor and your lovely pastor's wife saw something in you that put you where you're at, and don't think it was man that put you there. It was God that
yes.
put you there. They were just used as an instrument to see what's coming out of you.
Yeah.
Everybody hear what I'm saying?
Yes. Yeah.
So you're going to walk in on days and you're going to go, I don't feel like doing this, but it's not about my feeling. It's about the need. Because somebody's going to be in the balcony that's going to need to ask Jesus. Somebody's going to come to the altar and need a healing. Somebody's going to come through these doors that's going to need a deliverance this morning. And it's not about my week. It's not about the traffic jams. It's not about the headaches. It's not about the problems. It's not about the circumstances. It's about God. You've called me to do this for such a time as this. And this is where I have to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The position is, whether you feel it or don't feel it. Number two. The position of a servant's heart serves everybody. So this is for all of you. But I read this verse and I paused there a few moments ago and I was going to get ahead of myself and the Lord, Holy Spirit said no. So Jesus is going down the line. So he kneels down at Thaddeus and he gets to Peter. He kneels down and he looks up at Judas. And if you've ever had your feet washed, it's one of the most raw, humble things.
Yeah.
And he unclasps Judas's feet. Because John right here says the betrayer was there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you're going to have people in ministry. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stab you in the back, Pastor. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
I know.
They're going to misunderstand you. They're not going to see where you're going.
Mm-hmm.
They're thinking they're going to get something out of you that Holy Spirit isn't wanting. They're going to try to position you. They're going to come and try to be your best friend.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't get to get angry.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't get to seek revenge. And you don't.
Mm-hmm.
All you get to do is wash your feet.
Yeah.
That's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't wash Judas's feet any different than he did Peter's,
mm-hmm.
or he did John's.
Yeah.
And you're that pastor.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what, Pastor. God will take you to places you've never been if you'll wash everybody's feet the same.
Yeah.
Love them the same. I'll share a story with you. Give you one more point, and then my part's done. I don't know if you've ever heard of international evangelist and speaker. He was very popular about 15, 20 years ago. His name is Tony Campolo.
Mm-hmm.
And his ministry was based out of Pennsylvania. And a powerful man of God that, to me, exemplified what I'm sharing today with position and possession. And he got called to do a big conference in Hawaii. And so it's about a 6 or 7 hour time zone difference from Pennsylvania to
Honolulu.
Versus this side. So when he gets there in that 6 hour time difference, he gets into the hotel about 4:30 or 5 o'clock, and it's 10 o'clock where he's from. Everybody got the math because you're going that way.
Yeah.
So he's exhausted. So he falls over into bed just to take a short nap and wakes up at 3 in the morning. And he wakes up at 3 in the morning and he can't go back to sleep. I mean, he's got the jet lag. Yeah. If you ever traveled, you understand it.
Yes.
He's like, I tossed and I turned. And so finally he gets up and he decides that he's going to go find a coffee shop. I'm sure he didn't have coffee like Pastor King. Went to find a coffee shop and just to get some coffee and pray a little bit before the morning sessions. He was teaching all day, kind of like this. And he tells this story that to me is the epitome of everything that I'm saying with position and possession with this. And I always like to tell a story. I don't like to read a story, but I wanna tell it to you from his words out of a book that he wrote that rocked my life.
Mm.
So this is the story and the account that I want you to hear about when you will be leaders and be people that'll love everybody. I want everyone to look at me. If you will love people nobody wants, God will give you people everybody.
Yes.
You got it?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Oh, man.
The fat guy behind the counter came over and asked me what I wanted at the local coffee shop.
Okay.
So I told him I wanted a cup of coffee and a donut. And as I sat there munching my donut and sipping my coffee at 3:30 in the morning, the door suddenly swung wide open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 provocatively dressed, rather boisterously loud prostitutes.
Okay.
It was a really small, tiny little coffee shop, and they sat on either side of me. Their talk was rather vulgar and crude, and I felt completely out of place. I was just about ready to make my getaway when I heard the woman next to me say, "Hey, you know, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39 years old."
Oh, my God.
And her friend responded somewhat nasty and curtly said, "So what? What do you want me to do about it? You want me to throw you a birthday party or something? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday to you?"
Mm.
The woman kind of sat there dejected, and I could see her heart. And she said, Come on, why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you that tomorrow's my birthday. Why do you always have to put me down? I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I ever have a birthday party in my whole life? I've never had one time."
Mm-hmm.
Polo says, "When I heard that, I made a decision. So I just sat back down on my stool and I waited until all the women had left. And then I called the fat guy over from behind the counter. And I asked him, 'Hey, buddy, do these ladies, do they come in here every night?' And he answered, 'Yeah, they do. Why?' 'Well, the one that was sitting right next to me, does she come in every night?' And he said, 'Yeah, that's Agnes. She comes in every single night. Why do you want to know?' Because, I replied, "I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. So I got an idea. What do you say we do something really special for her? What do you think about throwing a birthday party for her right here in this coffee shop?" A quirky little smirky smile came across the man's chubby little cheeks, and he said, "That's a great idea. I like it. That's awesome. Agnes is one of those people who's really kind and nice, and I don't think anybody's ever done anything nice for her all of her life." "Well, look," I told him, "if it's okay with you, I'll be back here tomorrow morning about 2:30. I'll decorate the place. I'll even get a birthday cake for her." And he went, "No way, buddy, no way. The birthday cake, that's my thing. I'll do the birthday cake. You take care of the rest." And I said, "Okay, it's a deal." So at 2:30 the next morning, Campolo says, "I was back at the coffee shop. I picked up some crepe paper and other decorations at the drawer, and I made a sign of big pieces of cardboard that said, 'Happy Birthday, Agnes.'"
Oh, my God.
Right over the counter. "I decorated that diner from one end to the other. I had it really looking great. And the word must have got out on the street because by 3:15 that morning, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place." Everyone. There was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me.
That's a little different, Pastor.
So at 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open and in came Agnes and her friend.
Hallelujah.
I had everybody ready. When they came through, we all jumped out and screamed, "Happy birthday, Agnes." Then we sang to her. And you know, I've never seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open, her knees started to buckle. Her friend actually had to offer her arm to steady her. And I noticed that she had started to cry. When the birthday cake came out and all the candles, that's when she lost it. She started sobbing. Harry, the fat guy behind the counter, gruffly mumbled, "Blow out the candles, Agnes, blow out the candles." Then he handed her a knife and said, "Cut the cake, Agnes. Go on, cut the cake." And Agnes looked down at the cake, and without taking her eyes off it, she slowly and softly said, look, Harry, if it's okay with you, what I'd like to ask is, if it's okay, can I keep the cake for a little while? Is it okay if we don't eat it right now?" Harry shrugged and answered, "Well, sure, Agnes, that's fine. You want to keep the cake? Keep the cake. Take it home if you want to." "Oh, could I? Oh, could I?" she asked. Looking at me, she said, "I just live down the street, a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home, and I'll be right back. I promise I'll be right back." She got off her stool, she picked up that cake, and she carried it out of the diner like it was the Holy Grail. She walked slowly towards the door, and we all just stood there speechless. When the door closed behind her, there was a stunned silence and awkwardness in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I broke the silence and I said, "Hey, what do you say we all pray together?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than a little strange that a Christian counselor and preacher from Eastern Pennsylvania would be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. But there I was. I prayed. Oh, did I pray? I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed for all the girls. I prayed that Agnes's life would be changed and that God would be good to her and good to all them. And when I finished, Harry leaned over and with a trace of hostility and a little anger in his voice, he said, Hey, you never told me you were a preacher." He said, What kind of preacher are you anyway? What church do you belong to?" In one of those moments, when just the right words come out, I answered him quietly and I said, "I belong to a church like the Lord's Grace that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thought for a minute, rubbed his beard, and then he sneered and said, "No, you don't. There's no such church like that. In fact," he concluded, "if there was, I'd join it." If you love people and you wash people's feet, you wash everybody's feet. That's the position. Here's the last one. The position of a servant demands action. Being a servant demands action. That's what I love about this story. Jesus didn't preach. Jesus didn't teach. Jesus didn't tell a parable. Jesus didn't do a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus got up. He walked over to the door. He grabbed a water basin. He poured it full of water. He put a towel around himself. He did something. The difference between those that come in Sunday morning and go, "I hope Pastor has something for me today," and the difference between you is they came to get something, you come to give something. Mm-hmm. And it's going to take action. Mm-hmm. And it's going to take doing things and being a part of things that may not be in your job description or portfolio, because Jesus never had one. He just did what he needed to do when he needed to do it, so someone could get saved, someone could get healed, someone could get changed, someone could get fed, someone could get blessed.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's the position of leaders.
Hallelujah.
I was just going to pray. Father, I just thank you and I praise you. I thank you for this morning, Lord, after last night and that worship time.
Yes.
What a morning just to break bread and just to go into your word, just to hear your heart, not a person's heart. but you, Jesus.
Yes.
We want you.
Yes.
We want your revival, not
Hallelujah.
Our revival. We want your position, your possession, not our position.
Yeah, that's so good.
Father, yes. I thank you right now. I thank you for Linda. I thank you for yes. Sanctioned Love. What a team! What a ministry!
Mm-hmm.
Lord, what a way that they typify everything that has been stated.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, may that be deposited into all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Father, I pray today for this amazing leadership team that's come all this way for
yes.
something special.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray today that you will just be their encounter. They're not coming to have an encounter. They're here, so be their encounter.
Yes.
Amen.
You
yes.
just
yes.
be here. Because you
yes.
want them, you love them, and you have a great time.
We hope you have enjoyed this session. To learn more about Sanctioned Love, visit our website at www.sanctionedlove.com and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. To partner financially with the Ministry of Sanctioned Love, visit www.sanctionedlove.com/donate.